Good evening, everyone. Turn all my apparatus on here so that I can hear myself and you can hear me. I think I'm in that space now. As Christadelphians, we have a long practice of holding public Bible talks. For those of you here, that won't be a surprise. We do this with a clear purpose of sharing our understanding of the Bible, the Word of God, on a variety of topics. And most importantly, and central to this practice of public talks, is our desire to proclaim the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, to absolutely everyone we can. Now, first question then for us tonight is, so what's the gospel? Now, I want you to just quietly, for a moment, think about a verse that you would go to that would be the verse that you would say to somebody when they ask you that question, what is the gospel? And your mind will go to a number, I think. So I'm just going to give you about 20 seconds to think about that. Well, what would you use? Oh, well, sure, yes. What would you use, Clyde?
Romans 1:16,
and it says? No, that's okay, because believe it or not, it's actually here in my notes, so I can do that for you. Is there another verse that you might use?
The gospel was preached to Abraham.
Okay, so we know who it was preached to. But we still don't know what it is.
Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3.
Good. Okay, so that gives us a little bit. I'm going to suggest two verses to you. They're not the only verses. There's lots of verses out there in the Word of God that will give us both lengthy and very, very expanded versions of it. But to give you the one that Clyde gave to us first is Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. And I've included verse 17 for a purpose, and you'll see in a while why I've included it. Here it is. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And there's an interesting connection with righteousness and Abraham, and Harold has brought that for us, and Clyde has given us this verse, which is good. Now, I'm going to go to another one that you know really well. John chapter 3 and verses 16, 17, and 18. And they're verses that you can give to people. And you know what? Of all the verses in the Bible, a lot of people know this one. And so it says, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So I think there's two key ideas that come out of these two verses. One of them is that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone, and that through it, the righteousness of God is revealed. So we take the opportunity every week, in here, formally in this place, to preach the gospel. And maybe inadvertently, we take the opportunity on a daily basis in how we live and what we do to preach the gospel to others that we come into contact, not only by what we say, but what we do and how we live. And that's truly important. Now, we have a clear Bible reason to do this. Next thing, and I'm not going to say any of you have to give me the answer, but can you think of a Bible verse that supports this claim, that we should preach the gospel? Harold is, he's got one. It's on his tongue right at the moment. I know it's there. Yes, Ken.
Mark 16. Mark, the end of the last chapter of Mark.
Exactly. And you both are in agreement. Mark 16, which is really a good one, actually. And that's wonderful, right? Another one that you could think of? I hear the music of Jeopardy in my...
Sorry, the question is about preaching the gospel.
Preaching the gospel.
Acts, I would go to Acts.
Okay, and where would you go in Acts? It's a big book.
Yeah. Acts chapter 1, I think.
Okay, uh-huh.
Christ instructed the apostles to do that.
Right, okay. Okay, good. Anywhere else you go? No, I mean, then there's lots of different places you might go. Any other place that you might go? I'm going to give you three, but keep thinking. Don't stop thinking. All right? First one. Well, and it's the first one on my list because it's frankly where my head went, and obviously my head was in the same place as Ken and Harold. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. You could go to Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So he says, go out there and preach about me. And Peter, just another verse, chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So, once again, any other verses you want to share? Because there are lots. I know you know them. You're just too shy to tell me. That's fine. Three key things that I think come out of here. Go into all the world and proclaim it. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And always be prepared to do this, even in the face of suffering. And the key thing is to do it with gentleness and respect. The translation, the English Standard Version uses that. So, we have this, you know, and you will hear it, you know, this duty. Right? Because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is what we do to preach this. So, without question, we are convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ will return to the earth and establish God's kingdom upon it. And so we want to preach this gospel, that what we should do to, if we have a desire to be in the kingdom, this kingdom which the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to establish. What actually does the word gospel mean? Good news. Good news, right? Excellent. Good news. Wonderful news. The Lord is going to come. He's going to preach, and it's this, the power of salvation of God there for us. So immediately you're going to ask to me tonight, so why pick Noah? Right? Genesis chapter 6, that's good news? Wow. That's not really good news. God's said he's very upset. Extremely, he regrets creating men on the earth, and he's going to destroy them. So how is it that we can pull the good news of the gospel from this? Well, I think there's a couple of really good reasons for it, and we're going to look at them in a few minutes. Just before we do, though, I want to establish a couple of things which are, I think, really important. Because in the beginning, we didn't read this, but in Genesis chapter 5, when Noah was born, his father said this. His father was Lamech, and his father had lived 182 years. This is Genesis chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29. And he fathered a son, called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Now, if we went back and we took a look at Lamech, he was a bit of a piece of work, I suppose, when you start looking at a number of things. But we know way back from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17 through 19 that God had cursed the ground because of what Adam had done. And he said that you shall not, verse 17 of Genesis chapter 3, to Adam he said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And so what we do know is that this is what God had a conversation with Noah, or with Adam about. And we know that Lamech, had seen or hoped that Noah would be the one to remove this curse. And it was an interesting prophecy in a way, because in the end, Noah was the only one that was left. And he still didn't, the people that lived on the earth were destroyed and removed, but he had to learn that there was a process that God would put the world through, and he would cleanse it. And he was about to do that. So, Noah wouldn't be the one that could save the world, though. And we know that it could only be the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was clear in that chapter that we read from John in chapter 3 and 16, but also clear in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise, being the Lord Jesus Christ, partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." So Noah, although lived through this catastrophic event on the surface of the earth, clearly was not the one to come that would save the world, but looked forward to someone far in the future, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that would do that. All right, so why choose Noah? Well, the first of those things are based on three Bible reasons and key verses. The second of these reasons, we're going to spend some time engaging our thinking about, are very important Bible lessons regarding the kingdom of God from the man Noah and his times. And what we want to do is focus our look this evening specifically on the character traits of Noah. And what these very few short range of verses in Genesis tell us about this man, and go to some other places in Scripture that talk to us, and how does this lead us toward the kingdom of God? And I counted 7 traits. I don't think there's anything special about the 7. You might want to add 8, which is kind of interesting. The third reason, and I think that this is very, very important to us, is the similarity between the days of Noah and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will come to set up his Father's kingdom. So, 3 Bible reasons why we're going to take a look at Noah. And Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And they're key because we could easily discount it and say, well, why look at Noah, because it's really not about the gospel. Well, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." So Paul, when he speaks to the Romans, says, look, what's in there is in there for you. And you need to take care and read it carefully, because there's encouragement that we might have hope. There's instruction. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 talks specifically once again Paul in the same theme, where he says, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. And a verse that we all know extremely well, set of verses we know extremely well, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16. Verses that you can go to and say, this is why every piece of this Bible that we have is going to point forward to what God needs us to know to do, to be in his kingdom, and preach the kingdom of his Son, the Lord Jesus, that will come, his Son will set up upon this earth. All scripture, Paul tells Timothy, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so when we put all those things together, there's five important reasons from Scripture that we need to look at this. First of all, we can be instructed by it. We can be encouraged. We can be reproved, and that's an interesting word. It really means to be reprimanded or censured, right? I think we probably, the word reprimanded is an easier one for us to get our heads around, right? And we can be corrected. That means that we can be free from error, and that can be trained in righteousness. Now, once again, I think that's really interesting, that we can be trained in righteousness. How does that relate to Noah? Yes. He was a preacher of righteousness. I noticed that. That's why I've been able to relay them. My Bible, actually, the version I use says she's a herald of righteousness. He's a herald of righteousness, but not spelled H-A-R-O-L-D. It's H-E-R-A-L-D. So I wanted to clarify that for you. So clearly, then, we can contemplate everything that we read in the Bible is ultimately valuable in this regard, pointing us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and the return of him to this earth to set up his Father's kingdom upon it. This is the backdrop against everything that we do. So, the character traits of Noah. Well, what I want to do is think about Noah's character attributes, or traits, as we often refer to them. And can someone give me a good definition of the word trait? Or I've actually heard it pronounced tray as well, but I always think of that as T-R-A-Y. But T-R-A-I-T. If I talk to you about don't talk about my character traits. If I was to talk to you about character traits, what would you think that means?
Characteristics.
Characteristics? Okay, that's one way. That's good, yes? It's not the only way. Come on.
Behavior.
Okay, that could be in there. Yes, because it's not only just something innate, but how you behave. Something that you not just how you behave, but also something that's innate within you. Thank you, Harold. I appreciate that. So,
Tendencies.
I'm looking for a word that, thank you, that's good, yes, all of those. I'm looking for a word that starts with D and sounds like extinguish. Sorry? Distinguish, yes. There. Right, so,
good, excellent.
So something that distinguishes you, all right, sets you apart, and it belongs to you specifically, all right? I think when we go through Genesis 6, we can find about 7. All right? He was a herald of righteousness. He was faithful. He was obedient. He found favor with God. He was righteous. He walked with God, and he was blameless. Now, you're going to say, well, hang on. Now, you know, don't see all of those in Genesis chapter 6. Well, you're quite right. But we can pull them out or tease them out based on what we read in some other places. So, where do I find that he's a herald of righteousness? Second Peter, yes? Yes, Second Peter 2 and verse 5. It says, Peter is speaking about the Lord God. He said, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So, now, the King James uses the term preacher of righteousness, right? But I think that both terms are generally understood to mean something quite similar. So you think of a herald or a town crier, someone who speaks, right? A herald who brings information about something which is impending or going to happen. Right? So, kind of an important person. And both a herald and a preacher do the same thing. What is clear is that Noah talked openly about what he believed. He was not deterred by what others thought. Even against all odds, when he spoke against what we would consider conventional wisdom, right? So if I told you tomorrow morning the sun was going to rise in the west, you would all kind of go, what? And you would say, did you bump your head on the way here? Like, the sun doesn't, comes up in the east, right? You're out of, you know, I don't know. You should probably lie down a bit, right? So, just get in your head. Noah was building a boat. Right? How many people have you found building boats in their backyards? It's not in the realm of all of our experiences. God person does, it can be problematic. It was, you know, stories of people building boats in their backyard and they kind of had to then take their garage apart and down because they couldn't get it out of the backyard. So he was building a boat. And inevitably he would have a conversation with others as to the reasons that he was doing this. And I don't doubt that he would say, the Lord God of heaven and earth has told me to do this. God told him it was going to rain. And that he was going to open the fountains of the deep. And that the earth was going to be flooded. And that everyone that did not place their trust in God and get in the boat would die. In addition, he was going to take animals into the boat. And he was building a boat, and you heard it. It had three decks. This wasn't just kind of a dinghy. This was a big boat. And I want you to consider just for a moment, and we don't have a lot of detail because this isn't a book about, the Bible is not a book so much about the details of climatology, but there was a significant event to come upon the earth. And Genesis chapter 2 and verse 6 said, a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. And you don't really find any reference in between there and chapter 6 about it actually raining. Right? Although I won't be dogmatic about this, it does seem to be a very good possibility that it hadn't rained yet. There was other ways to water creation. And God said a mist, or in some versions, if you actually look up the meaning of that word, I believe it says a spring. Right? A water came from underneath the ground. So, To suggest this obviously made Noah seem, well, probably a little bit loopy, right? To most of the people around this. I only suggest this because, other than his family, no one was willing to follow him. Now, I want you I know your minds are racing ahead and thinking, now I'm starting to make a connection here. And the reason I'm starting to make a connection here is because if I am standing before you and saying, The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth, and the systems and everything that you know about today, that you enjoy, that you take part in, that is part of your normal experience and circumstance, is going to change dramatically. It is going to be different beyond anything that you have ever seen or heard before. And it's not surprising that people look at us or look at me and say, I think you've bumped your head again, right? You need to go and lie down for a while because you don't have it straight. What Noah was saying is, look, it's going to rain. It's going to be, there's going to be destruction like you've never seen before. What we know now is going to be altered beyond anything. And they looked at him and they said, you're nuts. So it's not surprising for us then that people would do the same. And all those people, everybody except those eight, didn't survive. They all died. And if there's any more of a clarion call to any one of us, it's that, isn't it? And I think that's really important for us to think about in how what we're telling people is so beyond the stretch of their understanding and imagination that we need to speak to them truly and clearly from what the Word of God says is this is what is going to happen. It is going to be dramatically different. Next thing I want to talk about is Noah and the next character trait, and that's faithfulness. And can you think of a New Testament verse or where we would get this from that talks about Noah and being faithful? Yes.
11:7.
Thank you very much. This is good. All right, cooperation. This is a very, very important step. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, that's rather fascinating, isn't it? Because it's, once again, it just plays straight into and we help to understand why Noah was able to make that transition from, I can't believe that that's going to happen, to, this is what God says is going to happen. I have no reason to doubt what he says will happen. It will. I need to do what he says in order to prepare for this event. Because rejecting him or not preparing means destruction. And that was really clear for Noah. So the fact that Noah was a herald of righteousness is inextricably connected to the aspect of his character, which is important to notice. By having faith in God, believing in him implicitly made him an heir of righteousness. And as this verse in Hebrews indicates, that righteousness comes by faith. Because he believed. It is not possible to separate the righteousness that Noah preached or heralded from his faith. He preached his faith, and his faith was his righteousness. He was faithful even though it was not entirely evident what the end result would be. Because, you know, Noah hadn't seen it rain either. It wasn't part of his experience. He had never seen a flood on the magnitude that God was describing. He didn't doubt God. He had faith that he would perform and that he would do what he said. Now, next step is obedience, because that's what we need to do. You can have faith, but it's no good to say, yep, that's right, great, and do nothing about it. It's you just can't do nothing. Actually, doing nothing is a choice. You're doing nothing. Right? So it required action. And that sense. So Hebrews 11 and verse 7 talks about his obedience. And it describes that as we'd read it. And it, in the version I've used, in the English Standard Version, says that in reverent fear he constructed an ark. What does the King James Version say? What is it? Moved with fear, right? And it's this not shaking in his boots fear, all right? But it's well, and it may have created that sense of reaction in him, but it was the desire to do what was right because he knew that God had the power and the ability to do what he said. Now, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22 says that Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Genesis chapter 7 and verses 5 and 6, Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. And Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16, and those that entered male, speaking about going into the ark, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. You know, when we see that, and God commanded him, he did all that God commanded him. He didn't do some of it or part of it or whatever he thought was a good idea. He did all of it. And that was so important because that's what God wanted. That's how he was going to go through that flood that was about to come upon the earth. What barely needs emphasis here is that Noah did what God asked him to do. He did it because he was, as the King James puts it, moved with fear, or he reverently feared God. It was a fact when God spoke it, and Noah did it. The fact that this obedience is mentioned to us three times in Genesis is important, and it should give us a significant pause to consider the import of it. God does not act on a whim. He is not capricious, and he is not frivolous. What he says he will do, he does. And as we build that, we're seeing in this the preaching of the gospel, the good news. Because God said way back in the Garden of Eden that he would provide a way. He's telling Noah now, I will provide a way. You just need to do what I say. Now, it says that Noah found favor in God, and that's with God, pardon me, and that's another character trait. Genesis chapter 6 and verses 5 to 8. We read that. Let me read it to you again. Because the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's got to be one of the saddest sentences that we read. Intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it's not surprising because Noah, the preacher of righteousness, tried to change their thinking and they refused. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things, birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, frequently other versions, you'll see that word, you'll see the word translated as grace. Noah, out of every other man, woman, and child on the earth at that time, found favor or grace with God. What's truly amazing is that no one else is mentioned. No one else had that status with God. No one else found favor. Now, can you tell me, it's up to this point in time in Genesis, but can you tell me or give me a verse from the Bible of someone else who found favor in the eyes of God? And that's interesting because it's kind of it's linked, and I'm not going to go there, Harold. But it talks about in Acts, and I believe it's in Stephen's defense, where it says that David found favor. So it's rather interesting. Sorry? Moses, yes. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor or grace in my sight." And this is, we'll have a chance to look at Moses a little later on, not tonight, but obviously. And it says, "And I know you by name." Very, very interesting, isn't it? Finding favor and knowing him by name. Who else? Thank you. Yes, Jesus, right? Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men."
So Mary found favor.
That's, yes, actually, and I went there first because I got ahead of myself, but you're exactly right, Mac. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. "And the angel said to her, 'Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God.'" Looking at Noah's situation, it's clear to see that the world at that time was in desperate difficulty. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every intention of his thoughts and of his heart were only evil continually. God regretted making man. Wickedness and continual evil, and God regretted making mankind, and he was grieved. An incredibly sad state. I think equally it's correct to say that other than Noah, no one had faith in God. Clearly no one believed him and his preacher of righteousness. They didn't care enough to listen. The evidence is clear that they didn't. A question that clearly comes to the fore is, how did he find favor in God? Well, Noah believed God and he obeyed his commands. He had faith that what God said, God would do, Then he did what God told him. Solomon gives us a really interesting description of what it takes to find favor in the eyes of God. And that's in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4, where he says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." And I think that rather than spending a lot, we're not going to be able to spend a lot of time pulling apart all those things, but it's being able to internalize the commands of God and don't forsake mercy and truth. And you can follow those ideas throughout Scripture and see that that is what God is looking for in us. Noah did not forget God's commands and law. God's mercy and truth were firmly around his neck and on his heart as he awaited his plan and purpose. Because he faced almost humanly insurmountable odds. And yet, he stood in the face of those, placed his trust in God, believed that what God had said to him would come to pass, and followed those commands. Now, next character trait that we talked about was righteousness. And in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, we said that Noah was a righteous man. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, God confirms that when he says, "The Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" And what's really very interesting is that then this is confirmed in a different place, and it's rather fascinating. Can you think of where three people are mentioned in the Bible, and it says, if the righteousness of these three men, Noah being one of them, they would only be able to save themselves? It's good, but it's not there. Thank you. It is Ezekiel, yes. And it's, anybody, well, you've got a lot of chapters to choose from. Somebody ready to go? Well, it's less than 20 and it's more than 10. And 15 would be too high. And 13 would be, yeah, it's a good guess, but not quite there.
Hebrews chapter 11.
Nope, it's not Hebrews chapter 11.
Ezekiel 14
and thank you, yes, verses 12 through 14. You'd also find it actually mentions it three times in that chapter, Ezekiel 14, verses 14, Ezekiel 14, 17 and 18, and Ezekiel 14, 19 and 20. So outside evidence corroborating, not that we needed corroboration because God has said it in Genesis, but it's rather interesting when we look at it. Now, understanding this righteousness might seem to be a bit difficult, but I don't believe it should be. And we can start with the verse that we introduced previously in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemns the world and became an heir to the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, Noah was not self-righteous. And by that, there's a sort of a present-day connotation with respect to that. But he didn't become righteous because of himself. Noah became an heir of righteousness because he had faith. And his faith was demonstrated in his obedience. His obedience was not blind. It was based on the fact that he had faith. And he believed implicitly that God would do as he'd said. Paul, in very clear and unmistakable terms, describes this concept in a letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 4, and we're not going to pull it all apart, but I'm going to give you some key verses from here in Romans chapter 4, specifically in verse 13, where it says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." And then we scoot down to verse 20 in that same chapter, Romans chapter 4, and it says, "No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." Now, I know that Paul is specifically speaking here of Abraham, but the concept can clearly be moved and discussed in terms of Noah, because no unbelief made him waver, made Noah waver, concerning the promise that God had made. Now, it wasn't that a son would be born, but it was that the world was about to be destroyed, and he needed to get in that ark. And he needed to build it first and do as God commanded. And he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he'd promised. And that was key. Fully convinced that he could do what God had promised. Key for us. That we need to be fully convinced that God can do what he promised. And he has. And the beauty of it is that, you know, we've got history. Huge amounts of history behind us. To point out God has done as he has promised, over and over and over again. It couldn't be clearer. And that's the amazing part of it. Next character trait. Noah walked with God. Now, initially we read of this in Genesis chapter 6. It said, Noah walked with God. He was blameless in his generation. The question is, so what does that actually mean, to walk with God? And we have some unique examples in the Bible that will illuminate our thinking on this. One of them comes from Amos chapter 3 and 3. Probably quoted a lot. Do two walk together unless they've agreed to meet? You know, you're not going to walk with somebody unless you've agreed that you're going to walk with that person. Obviously, in order to walk with God, there must be agreement to meet. Equally obvious from our discussion is that this is not a process of negotiation. Of terms. God had established them and Noah had to accept them, and that was clear. In order to walk with him, we must agree to his terms. Now, Malachi is another interesting place where we can pull an interesting piece out of what it means to walk with God. And in Malachi chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6, God describes his relationship with Levi, the priesthood. And he says, "My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. And I think that we can sort of read into there that reverent awe. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth. No wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. Now Levi had accepted the terms and therefore walked with God. Noah's faith and obedience allowed him to walk with God. He was righteous because of that faith. He was obedient because of that faith. He walked with God because of that faith. Now, before we get to Genesis 6, there's actually a conversation about one other person walking with God. Do you know who that is?
Enoch.
It was Enoch. Enoch walked with God. And then what happened to him?
He's translated.
He was translated, yes. Okay. So, there's another example of walking with God. Or walking. Can you think of that? Prior to the peace with Enoch. It's an odd example because you have to take it apart a little bit. But there wasn't walking. Well, there was walking on one part and there was not walking on the other part. In the what time of day?
Cool.
In the cool of the day. And who wasn't walking with him? That's correct. Yes, they were. What were they doing?
Going for a walk.
No, they weren't going for a walk. They were hiding. All right? And so we get this interesting piece is that God is working with those who will walk with him. Those that didn't walk with him were fearful of him. The shaking in the boots fear because they knew that something was about to go very badly wrong, or had gone very badly wrong. And out of the result of that, obviously, was that there was a curse that came on the ground. So we get this picture of walking with God. And it meant that it needed faith, but it needed substantial performance of that faith in order to walk with God. So, the reason Noah was able to do that was because he was, well, it describes him in a really interesting way in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. And he says he was a righteous man, and he was blameless in his generation. What does the Authorized Version, the King James Version, say in Genesis 6 verse 9? Blameless in his generation or... Just, right? Yes, just or blameless. So I think there is a temptation to view this word blameless as synonymous with perfection, absolute in that sense. But in the process, we elevate the idea in the wrong direction, I believe. Noah was not perfect in the sense that he never did anything wrong. Noah was not perfect in the sense that he was sinless. Noah was not tainted by the world within which he lived. He could not be blamed for taking part in their activities that were opposed to what God wanted. His mind was more often than not focused on God and serving him rather than the evil and the sin that was around him. And the thoughts and the intents of his heart, although suffering from the nature of all men, focused clearly on serving his God and not himself. The evil that filled man's heart was not his focus. He made a decision to be different, to follow God, to walk with him in faith and reverent fear. Now, God describes later in the Bible how this works. And a really interesting example of this is in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verses 13 and 14, where God is describing to the people of Israel how they are to behave when they inherit the land that he's leading them to. And he says, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 13 and 14. For these nations that you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. So you get this idea of the fact that they needed to put it away. It needed to be removed or expunged. That was not something that they did. Now, The people of Israel were to be blameless before God by not doing what he told them not to do. They were not to behave like the nations around them. Now, we can't be too glib in our process of thinking of this. Noah was assailed night and day by the world that he lived in, just like you and I are. Constantly bombarded. It's different now than it was in the days of Noah. But it's the same as it was in the days of Noah as it is now. I don't think they had iPhones then. I don't think they had ways to connect in the way that we do. But they were able to do it, and they made a mess of it. Noah was an excellent example of this. He did not do what people around him were doing. He chose to be different. He chose to serve God. So what we need to do now is bring this all together. And when we started this evening, I opened with a discussion about what the gospel was, and I suggested that there were some key ideas. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone, and it's the righteousness of God revealed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In addition, we added some other key ideas, and the fact that because we know this, we need to go into all the world and proclaim it. We need to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. We need to always be prepared, even in the face of diversity and suffering, to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Because, you know what? There's no difference between now and then. It's going to end. In Noah's day, I think there's a really good reason, although we can argue about this a little bit, that it was about 120 years that he spent building that ark. But on the last day, it happened. In addition, I posed the question, why use Noah to preach the gospel? I offered some character traits of Noah as a process of instruction and a way to preach the gospel. Those character traits were being a herald of righteousness, being faithful, being obedient, being finding favor with God, being righteous, walking with God, and being blameless. These traits are clearly traits that we need to prayerfully develop in ourselves if we want to serve God and enjoy the great promises that he has made to each one of us here through his word. And he wasn't selective. He said to all of you. But still you ask, why Noah? And the answer is this. And it comes really, really clear to us from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 24 and verses 36 and 42. You'll find the same thing in Luke as well. But concerning the day and the hour, the Lord, speaking exactly of the time of his coming, he says, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father only. And these are gripping and telling words now. For as were the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And when they were unaware, until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. One will be texting, or two will be texting. One will be taken, and the other will be left. One will be working, or two will be working. One will be taken, and the other will be left. Jesus was speaking of his return to the earth to establish his Father's kingdom. What was going on then was no different than what's going on now. Jesus is coming. He is going to return. And I believe this without question. If you and I want to be there on that day, then both of us together have to develop the character traits that Noah had. We need to speak about the coming of this kingdom. We need to be faithful, obedient, find favor with God, be righteous, walk with God, and be blameless. What Jesus said himself is striking and should move each one of us to action. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And that doesn't just mean that you say, well, I believe. Because Noah didn't say, well, I believe that God is going to send a flood on the earth, and didn't do anything. God told him what he needed to do, and he did it. And we know from Peter, 1 Peter, that, 2 Peter actually, pardon me, that this was a figure of baptism as he went through these flood waters. It cleansed the earth. And we need to do that, and we need to develop those characteristics, because Mark records it in his gospel that he said to them, we read this, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Make disciples of all nations, Matthew says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe what I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We can't do this unless we have the faith of Noah, that against all odds, against all doubt, he preached that God would bring judgment upon the earth for what it was doing and what it failed to do, recognize what God commanded. Procrastination under these circumstances is foolishness. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And now is the time. And now is the time to act, to make our calling and election sure. There is no time for procrastination, because it only means death and destruction. We make our answer now.